Every time we come to this part of the year, we reflect on what has taken place. And then we contemplate on what's to come. Right now, we're looking at the beginning of 2016. And when we consider how just a short time ago we were looking forward to the millennium, it's pretty hard to believe that we're facing 2016. So many hopes are ahead of us for this coming year, dreams and goals. It could also be the year that our Lord returns. And that's what we as Christians are expecting, for the Lord Jesus to come back in our lifetime, and it could be in this coming year. We call it or refer to it as the rapture, which means a snatching away. And the closest we come to it is in the book of Revelation chapter 4, where John said, "I heard a voice and it said, come up hither." And for those of us who have the Lord Jesus in our hearts by faith, one day we're going to hear that voice and we're going to be snatched from the surface of this earth. What a glorious day that is going to be. But in my opinion, the average person is completely ignorant of this subject. The average person has absolutely no belief or understanding when it comes to God's calendar of future events. Many of us in this room today as God's people take for granted words like the rapture and the revelation and the tribulation and the millennium. But for the average citizen, they don't have a clue. Another fact is, and I'm convinced of this based on conversations I've had, there are some people who call themselves Christians who really deep down in their hearts don't believe that Jesus is literally coming again in the body that he left to come to this earth. When they talk about the affluence of this world, and when people think about technology and the structures and the varied beliefs, and we go through the day-to-day monotony and cycles and dependability that tomorrow morning when I go, my office is going to be there waiting for me. Some people just cannot honestly fathom that the Jesus of the Bible is literally coming back to planet Earth. They might not admit it, but deep down they don't believe it. But my friends, as I stand before you this morning, the same Bible that gives us the hope for our eternal soul is the same Bible that tells us that Jesus is coming again. The same Jesus that stood on the ground and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," is the same Jesus who said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's the same Bible that tells us that when Jesus ascended and the apostles were looking up to heaven, the angels came and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that has been taken from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." And the apostle Paul thought it was so important and so true and believed it in the depths of his heart that he mentioned it in every chapter of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And he summed it up in chapter 4 when he said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And one of the things that really bothers me is the fact that folks are unaware of the order of events and the terms and the times recorded in the Word of God. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding. And so very quickly, I have one thought to share with you, but just to lay out so that we'll understand and be on the same page where we are this morning. I want this part of the railing to represent the ascension of Christ. This is from Acts chapter 1, verse 11, where he had completed his ministry. 33 and a half years. He died, rose again, and then stayed on the earth for 40 more days. The Bible said hundreds of people saw him. And then he went up to Mount Olivet, and he ascended into heaven. From that point to the edge of this pulpit is called the church age, and that's where we are. Over 2,000 years have passed, and I think we're right here. But I don't know when the rapture is going to be. From this end of the pulpit to this end of the pulpit, right here is when Jesus is going to come down from the clouds. We'll meet him in the spaces and we'll go to be with him. For 7 years, we will be up there with him, dealing with the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there are going to be people down here on earth for 7 years, 3.5 years of tribulation and 3.5 years of great tribulation. At the end of those 7 years, right here at the end of the pulpit, we have what is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the rapture, Jesus comes in the spaces, and only those of us who know him will hear him and see him. Those who have never received Jesus Christ as Savior will not be going at the rapture. They'll be left behind. And for 7 years, they'll be going through what no human being has ever experienced on the face of the earth. Tribulation and suffering such as never been, the Bible says. The end of the 7 years, Jesus comes all the way down and he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And from here to this railing is 1,000 years of the millennium period. During that time, Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And those Christians who have been faithful during their lifetime will rule and reign with him. At the end of that millennium period will be eternity future. The Bible tells us that the heavens and the earth shall be wrapped up and burned up, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And all tears and sickness and sorrow and suffering will be done away with. And the ass will lie down with the lamb, and there will be peace on this earth forever and forever. Now, when you find in the Bible where there are signs that are mentioned, it's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about 7 years later, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if we can see some of the signs that the Bible talks about today, we are looking at signs that point to this part, the revelation. How close then is the rapture? And so folks, my belief is that the rapture of the church, or the second coming of Jesus Christ at the rapture, is what we refer to as being imminent. There is nothing that needs to take place for Jesus to come. Matter of fact, he could come before I finish this message today. And I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. A friend of mine came to me the other day and he said, Hugh, you know, when I hear you talk about things like the rapture, I just can't believe it. But I tell you what, if the day comes where I can't find you and you're nowhere around, then I'll know that it took place and then I'll trust Christ. I said, Joe, that's not the way it works. The Bible says that those who are left behind will be given a strong delusion to believe a lie that they'll be damned forever. Now, this is just the introduction, so stick with me, but I'm watching my watch. I'm looking at my watch. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Paul, when he was writing, he told us that one day in the future, and this is a glorious part of Christianity when we think of the second coming of Christ, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Glorious, glorious time. Now I want to say this. When the rapture takes place, we're going to go up to be with the Lord in heaven. And the first event on God's calendar for us as Christians is to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's also referred to as the Bema seat. And it's similar to the podium that athletes stand on at the Olympic Games. It's just a raised platform where each individual will receive rewards. Now, we're not going to be judged for our sins, because our sins were judged on the cross of Calvary. We will never be judged for our sins. Our past, present, and future sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What we will be judged for is the character and motive of our service and works for Jesus Christ after we got saved. And the Bible tells us that some will be rewarded, but others, their works will be burned up because it was all for themselves. It was all self-centered. Our works and our service for Jesus must be to glorify Him and not ourselves. The Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not by good works, but unto good works, that we should walk in them that were ordained before time. The Bible tells us that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work as to what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. And listen to this part. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there are some people, when they get to heaven, they're going to have nothing to show because they never served the Lord. There are others who are going to have things to show, but they serve the Lord to exalt themselves. And then there are others who humbly serve their Savior, motivated by their love for Him. They will be rewarded, and they'll be able to give back to the Lord Jesus the crowns that He rewarded them with. Let me just say this. Folks, we can never lose our salvation. Once you're saved forevermore. Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He says, those that are saved are in my hand, and I'm in my Father's hand. So we can never lose our salvation. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you some references, and you can write them down, and during the week you can look them up. But the Bible talks about five crowns that God gives to the believers whose works and whose service abide because they had the right motive and purpose behind them. The first crown that is mentioned is the incorruptible crown, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. This crown is given to those who faithfully serve the Lord in the capacity that He called them. No, not everybody is called to be a preacher. Not everybody is called to be an evangelist. Not everybody is called to be a missionary. But we're all called to do something. One of the things that we look forward to is the music. Every time I come, I mention it. You are so blessed to have godly, spiritual music still in your church in 2015. And the time and the effort that's put into it. And to get all these young people to join in and play. When I teach this little Sunday school class over here with these youth, and these young people who have not even gotten to 16 yet are able to quote Bible verses and tell me what's going on in the Old Testament and how it joins in with the New Testament, it will blow your mind. But somebody took the time to be teaching them from they were babies. So the Sunday school teachers who have been called and who have been faithfully teaching God's word, these are the people who are going to get that crown. Now let me tell you, I've been in ministry for so long, I know what it's like to want to quit. I almost quit this year because it's been one of the toughest years for me in ministry. But I don't want to quit on God because He never quit on me. And for those of us who stay faithful to the call of God upon our lives, the Bible says we will receive the incorruptible crown, specifically for enduring the difficulties in the ministry to which He has called us. Then there is a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. God gives this crown to those who faithfully witness to Him and endeavor to win souls. Then there is a third crown, the crown of life, which is found in James chapter 1 and verse 12. This is the crown that's given to those who endure difficulties and trials specifically placed into their lives by God so that they can glorify Him. I think of Job. Somebody like Job would get a crown like this. Because he never cursed God. And he said, yet though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And sometimes in this life, we have to go through difficulties that we don't understand. A lady asked me just yesterday, why is it that bad things happen to good people? I say, you know, I don't have the answer for that, but one thing I know is true. I can always trust the character of God. He is good, he loves me, and he never makes a mistake. And so when God puts trials into our lives, and those trials are recognized by the individual as being sent by the Lord, and you say, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. And your life magnifies him in the midst of the trials. This is the crown for you. And then there's a crown of glory, which is a special crown, found in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is a crown that's given to faithful ministers who diligently feed the flock of God. Every day they get up, every Sunday they get up and faithfully preach the word of God. They're prepared. They understand their people and they know what they need. And so they feed them with that. Teach them the word of God. Preach the word of God to them. Counsel with them so that they can understand and help their people to grow. The crown of glory is waiting for them. But the crown, that's number 5, is the one I want to touch on a little bit more in detail. And this is one that is called the crown of righteousness, found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. So I said to myself, woohoo, I can get this crown. This is the one that I'm going to get, because this is the easiest one to get. When the Lord comes back, I will love his appearing. But then God said to me, no, hang on a second. Are you really going to enjoy or love the appearing of Jesus when he comes? And I stopped and I began to think. And I say, you know, this crown now concerns me, because as I began to think, I said, it's given to those who love his appearing. And for the average Christian like me, it would sound easy. But let's think a while. If he came right now, would we really love his appearing? This is why I took Luke chapter 17 as my text. Because the Bible says in Luke chapter 17, if we drop down to verse 28, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day of the Son of Man when he is revealed. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff is in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And here is the title of my message. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. See, if we go down and read further, he's talking about the rapture here, because he says, I tell you that night, if two, and by the way, in your Bible, you'll see the word men is in italics. It means that the translators put it in there hoping that it would clarify. But in the original language, it says, if two were in a bed, one will be taken, the other left. If two women, it's really two in the field, one. He's talking about the rapture. Some will go and some won't go. But let's go back to this thought of loving his appearing. Remember Lot's wife. Now, this is not a question, because in the Bible, when a question is asked, that punctuation, the question mark is in there. This is not a question. It is a statement, and it is a warning. And it is given to us as believers. Remember Lot's wife. We don't know much about this lady. All we know is that she was married to Lot. And if you remember our Bible history, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. But Abraham took him in because apparently his dad died. So Lot had the privilege of witnessing one of the greatest men of faith that has ever lived. And the Bible tells us that Lot took his wife and they both lived in the house of Abraham. So they were able to see firsthand what it was like to live by faith. God blessed both of them, and it got to the point where their flocks got too big, and so they separated. The Bible says that Lot chose the well that were watered by the plain of Jordan and built a home near Sodom and Gomorrah. Eventually, he moved from the suburbs and moved into the city. There he ran for office and became one of their political leaders, a council member. But though he was a leader, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that his soul was vexed or repulsed every day of his life because of the behavior and the lifestyle of the people that he led. So Lot moved from Abraham's house. He moved from to the suburbs. He moved from the suburbs to the city. And as he moved, his wife moved. She moved with him to the city. She moved up in society. When he moved to the elite, she moved with him. And as they moved up in society, it meant that Lot's wife began to experience prestige, power, pizzazz, pleasure, privilege, possessions. And as Mrs. Lot moved into Sodom, Sodom moved into Mrs. Lot. And in chapter 18 of Genesis, it revealed that there was an abomination that was taking place in Sodom. God got repulsed and said he was going to destroy it with fire and brimstone. And the Bible tells us in chapter 19 of Genesis that two angels were sent by God. And those angels had to grab Lot and his wife and pull them out. These people had to be forcibly removed because they were so attached to Sodom. A command was given to them in verse 17. As you're leaving the city, no matter what, don't look behind you. And then the Bible tells us that as they were leaving the city of Sodom, Lot's wife disobeyed the order. And what did she do? She turned around and became a pillar of salt. So the Bible says to us, remember Lot's wife. And so I asked myself the question, why did Mrs. Lot look back? And I came up with three reasons. Number one, she looked back because of the seductive magnetism of Sodom. She did not want to leave all that she had accumulated. She regretted that she was going to have to leave all of that. Secondly, she looked back because of the subtle metamorphosis in Sodom. You see, the Lot that went into Sodom changed, and so did his wife. And the change was so gradual that they didn't realize it. And so when it came time for them to be yanked, she didn't want to leave what was back there, and she didn't want to leave what she had accomplished in her lifetime, who she was. She was somebody. So Mrs. Lot looked back because of the seductive magnetism of Sodom. She looked back because of the subtle metamorphosis of Sodom. And three, she looked back because of the spiritual massacre by Sodom. The influence of Sodom had destroyed this lady's spiritual life. So she didn't want to go. So the Lord Jesus says, in the context of the rapture, remember Lot's wife. And that's when I realized it's not that easy to get that crown. Because for many of us, if we're really honest, there are some things coming up in this next year that we're looking forward to. I thought in my own life, you know, retirement is 1 year away. And I've been working since I was 16. And I see some of these guys who used to wear that heavy belt and have to wear that vest. And they're retired. And I see them walking their dog and they're living life. I saw one the other day, I said, hey, Jimmy, is it really that good? He says, man, it's better than you could think. So if the Lord came today and said, Lord, you couldn't just wait one more year? Let me just taste it for a little bit. What about the 200,000 that we've been investing in? And because of the hike that the feds did the other day, things drop, but we jumped out in time, we jumped back in, and next year come this time, the stock market might be in the 20,000 region. Lord, can you just hold off another year? Let me just experience what it would like to have 300,000 instead of 200,000. Lord, Infinity is coming out with the Q60 in July. I just want my bottom to sit on the seat. Lord, I'm in real estate and I've been working with these people for 1 year. The house is going to sell in a month and there will be a closing and there's a $30,000 profit for me. Just hold off a little bit, Lord. I can buy that thing that I've been looking for. Lord, I finally got my husband to do some upgrade in the kitchen. You get my point? So the Lord comes back and we say, yeah, Lord, good to see you. And I wish you had waited another 6 months. So it's not that easy to win that crown because our priorities might be a little off. Kind of a soul-searching thought, amen? No, don't get me wrong. All of us have a responsibility to work hard, to provide a comfortable life for our family as best as possible. All of us have a responsibility as stewards of what God has given us to manage our finances and to prepare for the future, as if the Lord Jesus might not come back for 100 years. But we have to balance all of that with a heavenly perspective, that Jesus could come back tomorrow. And more than anything else, we want to be with him in glory. So the question is, you know, as we look at our current life, is there something in the near future that means more to us than the Lord Jesus coming back? All of us need to pray. Dear Lord, increase my love for you. Help me not to be guilty like that church in the book of the Revelation where you said thou hast lost thy first love. Lord, help me to be more acutely aware of my earthly attachments. I want to love you more than my possessions, my plans, my dreams, my goals, because I want to honestly and genuinely love your appearing. The songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Makes sense, doesn't it? So as we approach the new year, let this be our thought. Lord, help me to have the proper perspective so that if you do come this year, I will be thrilled out of my mind. And I don't care what it is that's down here. I'm not going to love it any more than I love you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we're going to have an invitation. And what a wonderful opportunity, what a wonderful time that we could just meet around this old-fashioned altar, get some things right with you. I know I had to, because when you preach this message to me, Lord, I know I had to get some priorities right in my life. And so for those who raise their hand, may we just meet together, pray together, and ask you by the power of your Spirit to just rearrange some things in our lives so that our spiritual priorities might be right. Help us not to be like Lot's wife. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.